In the town of Stepanavan, Armenia, there is a woman whom everyone calls Pallison's wife. She has her own name, of course, but townspeople call her by her husband's name to show her great honor. When the devastating 1988 earthquake struck Armenia, it was nearly noon, and Pallison was at work. He rushed to the elementary school where his son was a student, and the facade was already crumbling. But he entered the building and he began pushing children outside to safety. After Pallison had managed to help 28 children out of the building, an aftershock hit, completely collapsed the school building, and killed him. So the people of Stepanavan honor his memory and his young widow by calling her Pallison's wife. Sometimes a person's greatest honor is not who he or she is, but to whom he or she is related. One of the highest honors, I think, of any Christian is to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ, the one who laid down his life for us. Today we're going to examine six marks of the disciples of Jesus from Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. Listen for God's word to you. Then Jesus went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. A disciple is simply a learner, and in this case, a learner of Jesus. And the first mark of the disciples of Jesus that I see in this passage is that they live in community. Notice that when Jesus sent his disciples out to preach and to heal and to cast out demons, he sent them out two by two. This suggests to me that in Jesus' book, there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. The moment we become related to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we also become part of a family, the church, whether we realize that or not. I don't think Jesus wanted his disciples to go out alone to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. I think he knew that if they did that, they would be easy targets for the evil one. I think Satan has a much easier job pulling us down when we are alone rather than when we are in fellowship with one another. When Paul talked about taking up the shield of faith as part of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, I think he may have been thinking of the phalanx formation of the Roman army. When the Romans would go into battle, they would often have their soldiers stand shoulder to shoulder in a V formation. And then at the appropriate time when their commander gave them the signal, all the soldiers would raise their shields together at the same time and present a united front to the enemy. And that, I think, is what, in a way, we do every time we come together as the Church of Jesus Christ to worship Jesus and to confess our faith in Him. We're raising our shields together. And in that, there is tremendous power. Tremendous power in community. Around the turn from the 19th to the 20th century, there was a plague of locusts in the plains of the United States. In a matter of a few days, that swarm of locusts swept over the states of Nebraska and Iowa and Kansas. And in less than a week, these locusts did over $500 million worth of damage. Locusts don't have a king to get them organized. They don't have a draft board to call them into their ranks. By instinct, the locust knows that it has to be in community with other locusts. And when that happens, they are able to topple kingdoms. The wisdom of the locust is the wisdom that tells us we must be in community as Christians. Think of what we might accomplish for good the more we work together as believers in Jesus Christ. So that's the first mark, community. And the second that I see here is authority. Jesus gave His disciples authority over evil spirits. And I believe Jesus continues to give that authority to His disciples to this day. Now I know that many of us have a hard time even believing in the existence of evil spirits. Some don't want to believe they exist. Others simply think it's silly. Still others in our world today are very interested in evil spirits, perhaps too interested. Many want to get in touch with the spiritual realm, but don't seem to realize that there might be dangers in trying to do so. I mean, what evidence do we have for believing that spirit is always good and the body is always bad? And yet we tend to think that way. It seems much more likely to me that there's evil in the spiritual realm just as there is evil in the physical realm. On Thursday nights, as you know, we're going through C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And we read, not this week, but the week before, an interesting passage that touches on this. It's in a chapter called The Invasion. And Lewis says this, "But I freely admit that real Christianity, as distinct from Christianity and water, goes much nearer to dualism than people think. One of the things that surprised me when I first read the New Testament seriously was that it talked so much about a dark power in the universe, a mighty evil spirit who is held to be the power behind death and disease and sin. The difference is that Christianity thinks this dark power was created by God and was good when He was created and went wrong. Christianity agrees with dualism that this universe is at war, but it does not think that this is a war between independent powers. It thinks it is a civil war, a rebellion, and that we are living in a part of the universe occupied by the rebel. Enemy occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say, landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you are really listening in to the secret wireless from our friends. I like that. I think it gives us a picture of the world that we live in. Enemy-occupied territory. But in the midst of that bad news, the good news is Jesus has given to us the same authority that He has. Authority over the evil spirit. A third mark of the disciples of Jesus that we see in this passage is simplicity. Jesus told His disciples on this one occasion, "Take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic." Of course, Jesus on this occasion was sending out His disciples on a short journey, where they would be returning to Him soon. That's probably one reason why He didn't want them to get weighed down with a lot of stuff. But I think He also wanted to teach them and us that we need to live simply if we are going to be His disciples. Christian singer Annie Chapman once wrote this. She said, "Having traveled full-time for 14 years doing concerts, I should have packing down to an exact science. But it's simply not so. Our family of four always leaves home loaded with a humiliatingly inordinate amount of excess baggage." And then she finds this application. "It's possible to go through life with excess emotional baggage as well. Hurts and memories can make us unable to move toward emotional intimacy. It is vital to our spiritual and emotional growth that we identify these hurts, because Christ cannot heal suffering we insist isn't there. And without healing, the weight of excess baggage will wreak havoc on our capacity to love and to be loved." And so I wonder, are you carrying excess emotional baggage? Are you carrying hurt or lack of forgiveness for people who have hurt you in the past? Why do we carry all that baggage when it weighs us down so? Why don't we give it to Jesus and trust Him to help us live without it? What a relief it is when we hand over our excess baggage to Christ. Well, maybe your excess baggage, maybe it isn't emotional. Maybe it is some of the material stuff that Jesus is talking about in this passage. You know, I love summer. I love especially going on vacation in the summer. I love that feeling of being able to live with less stuff. Don't you? Although I can remember when our children were young and we would pack the car to go on vacation somewhere, and quite often our car, I think, would look like Lucy, Ricky, Fred, and Ethel on their way to California. You remember that episode where they pack all the stuff on the outside of the car because they've run out of all the other space in the trunk, and Lucy leaves this little space for Ricky to look through the windshield, and then a little space to look out the back. Often I felt like that. I remember when we moved to Ireland and ended up spending 8 months living there. You know, we couldn't take all of our stuff with us. We had to put most of it into storage. You would think we would have traveled light. But I think if I remember correctly, we actually had 21 pieces of luggage with us. You know, and all of this stuff. I remember getting to the security checkpoint, And it's the only time in my life I've ever had to give something up. But I suddenly forgot that in my carry-on I had this neat little tool case that my father had gotten many years before when he bought a beautiful Mercedes-Benz. So it was kind of a treasured item. But when we got there and our plane was going to be loading soon, and they said, either you've got to give this up or you can mail it back to yourself somewhere. Well, I didn't have any time to mail it back. I had to let go of it. It makes me wonder, what things could we maybe afford to let go of? Maybe they're things that we treasure, but they're things that we could actually live without. And we'd actually maybe be much more free to serve Jesus if we lived without them. I think Jesus wants us to live in simplicity. It's a mark of His disciples. A fourth mark of the disciples of Jesus that we see here is trust. Going out on their own with just the clothes on their backs, the disciples were forced to rely on God for help. They had to trust that He would supply their need. And I believe that Jesus means for us to experience this kind of practical trust in our everyday lives. Again, as C.S. Lewis writes, relying on God has to begin all over again, every day, as if nothing has yet been done. But of course, our problem is that we all try to put ourselves in positions where we actually don't have to rely on God in any practical way. I mean, when was the last time that any of us prayed that part of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and we didn't actually know that our daily bread was sitting at home in the bread box or in the refrigerator? When was the last time we didn't really know where the next meal was going to come from? Well, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to save and to be prepared for emergencies. I think that's a good thing. But you know, it's also a good thing to be found in positions where we are forced to trust in God more. In his Christmas broadcast of 1939, King George VI of England addressed the British Commonwealth at a time when the entire world was filled with uncertainty and even despondency. And he quoted these words from a poem. "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." I believe that's what God calls us to as disciples of Jesus Christ in a dark world. To put our hand into the hand of God and to follow Him even when we're not sure quite where the path is leading. To trust Him. A fifth mark of the disciples of Jesus in this passage is that they had a message to share. We read that the disciples went out and they preached that people should repent. This was the same message that Jesus preached and John the Baptist before him. And so the disciples were copying what they had seen their master doing. What is repentance? Well, the word means a change of mind that results in a change in direction. And it's really a gift of God. Repentance is not something we can do on our own strength. The message that we have to share is a message about change. Change that only God can bring. I think the message was summed up well by a member of our own congregation, Steve Rinesmith, who led our board for a retreat, not yesterday, but a week ago, Saturday. And somewhere in the midst of the retreat, he made this comment. He said, some very successful people get to the end of their lives and suddenly they realize that they have the ladder of their life leaning against the wrong wall. How much better to realize that when we're young and to make a change. That's the message of repentance. And the final mark of the disciples of Jesus that we see in this passage is that they have not only a message to share, but a mission to care. They drove out many demons and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And it raises the question for me, are we really willing to care for people at a deep level? Patricia L. Miller, a former hospital staff person, tells this story. She says, while at work in the emergency room, I learned to stop crying at the pain around me. Each day, it seemed I was becoming insensitive to people and their real needs. 5 years of emergency room exposure had taken its toll. Then God intervened. I was taking information for registering a young woman who had overdosed on drugs and had attempted suicide. Her mother sat before me as I typed the information into the computer. The mother was unkempt and bleary-eyed. She had been awakened in the middle of the night by the police to come to the hospital. She could only speak to me in a whisper. Hurry up, I said to myself, as she slowly gave me the information. My impatience was raw as I finished the report and jumped to the machine to copy the medical cards. And that's when God stopped me. At the copy machine. He spoke to my heart so clearly. You didn't even look at her. He repeated it gently. You didn't even look at her. I felt his grief for her and for her daughter. And I bowed my head. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. I sat down in front of the distraught woman and I covered her hands with mine. I looked into her eyes with all the love that God could flood through me and I said, I care. Don't give up. She wept and wept. She poured her heart out to me about the years of dealing with a rebellious daughter as a single mom. And finally, she looked up and thanked me. Me, the cold-hearted one with no feelings. My attitude changed that night. My Jesus came right into the workplace in spite of rules that tried to keep him out. He came in to set me free to care again. He gave himself to that woman through me. My God, who so loved the world, broke that self-imposed barrier around my heart. Now he could reach out not only to me in my pain, but to a lost and hurting woman. As the saying goes, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And there's really only one way that we can have the marks of disciples of Jesus. Only one way we can live in community and have His authority, enjoy simplicity, trust Him unreservedly, have a message to share and a mission to care. I think the only way we can do any of this stuff is by His grace, by His power that allows us to pause in the midst of our hurried lives and actually look someone in the eye long enough to share the love of Christ with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this story of the disciples and their journey with Jesus, and how He sent them out when their experience of Him was still so limited. They were so green, so unready. And that's the way many of us feel. Why would You possibly, how could You choose us? We're tempted to say, if You only knew us, You wouldn't choose us. And yet You do. Lord, help us to share with others what You have given to us. That's all that You ask. For us to share that love that we've experienced through Christ. Help us to do that with someone even this week. For we ask it in Your name. Amen.